We are almost 2 weeks in. We're 12 days into the new year. How you doing? Are your resolutions still in place? Goals still in sight? Everything that you decide 2020, that's the theme for pretty much every church on the planet. You know, what's in focus for you? It is for us as well. And I'll remind you that from last year, what we're focusing on is our love for God and our love for people. This year, we're really ramping up our compassion model of really trying to reach out to the people around us and invite them to these different things that we're doing throughout the year. But I'm interested to know how you're doing with your roadblocks. I got good feedback last week. The message last week was New Year, same roadblocks. And the idea that maybe we won't drag some stuff from last year into this year. Maybe we might face some of those things that have been present with us for a week or a month. Or maybe everything that was generated for you in the calendar year of 2019. Or maybe you might get really bold and challenge some of those roadblocks that have been with you for years and years. I got really good feedback, but what was interesting was, even with all the good feedback, most people were very transparent, and they said, that was a great message, Pastor, but man, that's hard. That's hard. That's real life. Listen, we serve a risen God. We serve a risen Savior. We serve the living God. We are invested by Him with His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We are more than conquerors in all things. Nothing can separate us from His love. The work that He began in each and every one of us, He will finish it towards completion when we're not here anymore. This is not the end for us, ladies and gentlemen. The difficulties of life that we face pale in comparison to the glories that we will experience when we're not here anymore. Because God is good, and Jesus is alive, and the Holy Spirit is real. And those things should be real for us. And also, it's hard. I have the very Spirit of God living within me, and sometimes my life is challenging. So I was listening over the week, because that really kind of stuck with me, and I thought I was going to go a couple of ways this week, but it really stuck with me. I was like, well, Lord, you know, it can be challenging. Is there something I need to speak to? I was listening to a message by T.D. Jakes, and he just kind of, this wasn't his message, but he mentioned a scripture about Elisha, the prophet. And as so often happens with me, when he said those words, I said, that's not how that went. Like this man is going to quote a scripture wrong. He's not going to quote a scripture wrong, because pretty much anybody can go and look at that scripture. So I did, because what he said from that scripture, I didn't remember this. So he spoke those words. I went back to that scripture, and out of that, I feel like I was inspired to share some things with you today. But the first thing we got to talk about this morning, before we get to that scripture, have you ever heard the term burning bridges? It's an idiomatic. Not an idiomatic, but an idiomatic expression, especially here in the West, never burn your bridges. There's this idea that when you're going from one place to another and there's a bridge over it, you might need to go back that way. I feel that way sometimes, but I've got some different information for it this morning to talk about when we talk about burning bridges. This is what Dinah Shore says. She was an American actress and singer, and she was a super famous lady. I never wanted to set the world on fire, so I never had to burn any bridges behind me. The idea of burning bridges, really quickly, I'm sorry, I'm a nerd. Here's the context, is military. What you do once your army marches across the bridge is you burn it behind you so that your guys can't retreat, and so that if you're defeated, the enemy cannot cross into your homeland. Does that make sense? That's why you burn the bridge. It actually has some historical context, some historicity. You burn the bridge so that you have no choice but to go forward, and if you're defeated, they can't go where you've already been. They can't cross over into your homeland. Dinah Bridge says, I never wanted to set the world on fire, so I never had to burn any bridges behind me. This is Carlos Wallace. He's an author and a motivational speaker. Christian, there's no greater fall than one from a burnt bridge. That's real. If you've ever experienced that, I would put that more in the context of relationships. If you've ever burnt a relationship bridge, that can be really challenging. This is anonymous, but we've probably all heard this. Don't burn bridges. You'll be surprised how many times you have to cross the same river. Fair. I appreciate that. Believe it or not, those three represent most of the don't, the most positive and concise and things that made sense, the most concise don't burn, everything else, pretty much everybody else had something different to say. Steve Maraboli, I hope I'm saying that right, Steve, wherever you may be. Stop telling me not to burn bridges. Some bridges are meant to be burned. Some roads are never meant to be traveled again. Thought-provoking. He's a motivational speaker, he's an author, and he's also a behavioral scientist. There might be some science behind that. And I don't know how you feel about music, and this guy's a musician, American musician. He's also an author. Don Henley says this: sometimes you get the best light from a burning bridge. That sounds like something who's artsy would say, right? Somebody who's into art would, yeah. I want to talk to you about that this morning, that sometimes, maybe, you just got to burn the bridge. I talked last week about the challenges of old and familiar roadblocks, and I'm wondering if maybe we might take a lesson from Elisha and burn some bridges. And I'll get more into the analogy here shortly. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 19 through 21. This is the first time we become aware of the person, Elisha, who is son of, and I'm going to pronounce his father's name wrong, Shaphat. Shaphat? Shaphat. I don't know. That was the man's name. Again, sir, I apologize. This is 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Lots of context here, and I don't have time for all of it. Just here's what you need to know. Elijah is a prophet, and he's a prophet at a time when there's lots of bad folk on the planet. The kings of both the northern and the southern kingdoms are not great people, and Elijah has been tasked by God to bring everybody back into line, which is kind of like herding cats or pushing water uphill. At this point in the Jews' history, everybody wanted what they wanted. They got the kings that they wanted, and the kings, for the most part, have all been very selfish, very evil folk. They have led them to worship other gods. It's not great. If you've never heard the story about Jezebel, you should read about that. Jezebel's a tough lady. She was a tough lady, and she kind of ran things. And she threatens Elijah, and Elijah goes off and running, and he has this incredible meeting with God on a mountainside, and then after that, God gives him instructions, and one of the things that he says is, here's how I'm going to help you. I want you to go and talk to some people, and they're going to back you up on this, and you're going to go and name your successor, who's going to be Elisha. I want you to go and find him, just so you'll know that I am going to continue. I'm going to do what I set out to do, and you're not going to have to do this all by yourself. And so that's why it says Elijah went from there and found Elisha. And then the story gets kind of strange unless you know what's going on. Imagine that you're at work. You're just at work. I don't know what it is that you do. You're just at work. And someone comes into your cubicle, takes off their coat, throws it on you, and leaves. Pathology, right? That person has lost it. They've had a break with reality. Someone is sick. Something has happened. I wasn't cold. Why would you do that? But it made sense in this context because the prophetic calling was something that Elisha would be aware of. There were companies of prophets pretty much in every city. And the way that we've got churches everywhere, every city would have a company of prophets. There were groups of people through whom God was using to speak to the people of those different cities. So the prophetic ministry was something that Elisha would have been familiar with. He would have been able to recognize a prophet on sight. He would have seen that. Now, I also tend to think that would have been more than just a visual thing. I think Elijah probably had some, you know, mojo is not a good word. There was something about him. He had some kind of juice. There was just an aura. Oh, that's bad. There was just something. There was an energy that was different about the man. So I think when you saw him, you didn't just see something. I think you probably also felt something. Because he was just, wherever he went, things happened. And I read the stories of Elijah and what God did through him. It was a very powerful thing. And the act of the cloak The act of bringing a cloak, and it wasn't just a coat, it was a cloak, for Elijah to walk over and put his cloak on Elisha, Elisha knew instantaneously what that meant. It meant that Elijah was calling him to follow him as a prophet, that he was taking off his mantle, and Elisha was going to be the one who picks up this prophet's mantle. He would have known that. Now, these two have never met before. It's not like they were buddies. It's not like they were neighbors. Elijah's literally walking. He goes and finds Elisha, puts the mantle of leadership on him, and then he walks away, which also wouldn't have been weird, but it's weird for us. But Elijah runs after him because he recognizes what's happening. And he says to him, listen, I'm going to go kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and then I'm going to come and follow you. And Elijah says to him, go, what have I done to you? That's an interesting question, but it helps us to understand that it's not Elijah who's calling Elisha, it's God who's calling Elisha. Elijah is just doing what he was told to do. This mantle that has come off of his shoulders and gone onto this other person's shoulders has nothing to do with Elijah and everything to do with God. So Elijah says, go. This calling doesn't come from me. You know this, Elisha. Go, what have I done to you? Go, kiss your parents. It's entirely up to Elisha whether he accepts this call or not. Elijah can go find another cloak. That's not going to be hard. He'll go to the cloak shop. It's just a cloak, but it's what it represents. And he has every opportunity to turn this down, to ignore it. Go. I'm not the one that's holding you. Go, Elisha. This is between you and God. You know what this cloak means. You know what this setup means. You have to decide. It's your choice. So he goes. And then it seems to get a little stranger because he kills the oxen with which he was plowing, and he breaks up the yoke and all of the plowing equipment, and he burns it, and he cooks the animals on the fire and then gives it to people. Let me ask you something. You're Elijah's dad. You're a wealthy person. We know that Shaphat, we'll call him Shep. We know that Shep was a wealthy guy because Elijah's out in the field with 12 pair of oxen. That doesn't mean a lot to us, but that's the 1% of the 1% back in that time. Maybe that will help you understand. Each one of those animals would have represented the gross national product of small countries at that point in time. And Elisha's out there with 12 pair. This is extreme wealth, all right? And Elijah's out there doing the work because it is likely that this is part of his whole inheritance process. Very likely, we know this contextually, very likely that he's out there working because dad wants him to work so that when he inherits it, he knows all the business up and down. Now imagine your ship. And your son comes home and says, listen, I know the family business has been what's in view, but this dude just walked past and asked me if I wanted a job, and I'm going to go with him. What? Also, I set the car on fire. I'm sorry, what? Well, we have plenty of cars, and the Mercedes that you guys gave me, I set that on fire, I roasted some hot dogs, and I gave it to the neighbors. How are you feeling about that? How are you feeling if you're a neighbor of that family watching this guy go out into his, you are poor, you are dirt poor, and you watch Richie Rich go kill some oxen, break up these implements, which your family could have never afforded in thousands of years. He's roasting meat. Actually, the New King James tells us that he boiled it. He boiled oxen meat? Come on, man, let's get some real flame. I want a burger. He boiled, however he did it, he cooks this meat and then he gives it, and it just says, to the people. And we understand that the people means everybody from that region who was less than. He fed everybody. I don't know if you've ever seen an actual ox, probably not. Them boys are big. So he fed likely hundreds of people from the meat from this. But I want you to remember that your Shep and your son that you were raising to take over the family business, he's going to inherit everything, comes home and tells you he done burnt the car up, cooked some hot dogs, and fed your entire neighborhood. And by the way, he quits. He's going to follow some random salesman who walked down the street. Dad, I'm going to go sell vacuum cleaners in California. What? But he goes home, and this is what he does. And you look at that story, and here's what that would have represented both to Elisha and to Shep and to everybody in that region. For Elisha to do this, he was burning the bridge to his past. He was saying, I was a rich kid with this whole future in view, and I'm not anymore. I'm done with that life. I'm done with that understanding. I'm done with that season. I'm done being this because I'm going to go be something else. Please remember that the life of the prophet was not glamorous on any level. Elijah just came to look for Elisha because he was on a mountain. And the reason he was on a mountain was because he just got back from the desert. And the reason that he was in the desert was because he went out there to die. And the reason that he went out to the desert to die was because Jezebel said, I promise you before the night is through, I'm going to kill you. Because he just had a party with a bunch of bad guys, killed them all, fire came down from the man. It's too much. You should go back and read all of that. It's wild. The life of the prophet was not glamorous. It was not something you got into for the money, for the prestige, or for the influence. So Elisha is leaving. I'm trying to think of what would be more the most extreme thing that I could think of. He's leaving the 1%, and he's not going down to middle class. He's going below the poverty line. He's going to be dependent on the goodness of the hearts of the people of the land through which he walks. He's going to be dependent on God in ways that most of us are not. I know that's hard because I know that we're all dependent on God in here. I know that. I know that we all recognize that the resources that we have come through God's hands to us. I know that we are grateful for everything that we've got. I know that we are thankful for every dollar that comes into our account that can be spent on all the necessities of life, as well as the roof and the clothes and the right, but he's going the extreme. He's leaving everything that we would call material wealth behind, and he's going to be less than poor. And he burns this equipment and kills and roasts this food, these animals, because he's making a statement, I am done with this life. I will never see this place again. I will never plow this land again. I will never wear these clothes again. These people who are my parents, I will never see them again. I am done with this life. I am following the call that God has put on me. And it was entirely up to him. It was entirely his choice. Elijah wasn't going to twist his arm. Elijah didn't say anything to him. He didn't give him any Jesus speak. It was not Jesus at this time. He didn't give him any God speak. There were no threats. He doesn't try to use guilt or shame. He doesn't say, come with me or else. He doesn't say, thus saith Yahweh, thou shalt follow meeth. He doesn't say any of that. He just symbolically puts the cloak and then walks off. It's entirely up to Elisha whether he's going to move out of this season of his life, whether he's going to leave this behind. And listen, he's not leaving behind difficult circumstances. He's not leaving behind bad functioning. He's not leaving behind distress or impairment. He's not leaving behind parasitic relationships. He's not leaving behind old, bad thinking. He's leaving behind the best of the best. And it's entirely up to him, and it's entirely up to you. If you want to leave whatever season of life you have been dragging around with you up until now, it's your choice. He can't make you do it. He can only lead you out of it. It's entirely up to you. And I know for most of us, what we wait for, hope for, expect, and pray for is that something around us will change, which will free us from whatever challenge that we have. It is not by accident that he breaks and burns a yoke. Notice here that it's not just anything. He breaks the implements of what was keeping these things. A yoke is very specifically about control. He breaks up the yoke, burns the yoke, and then makes a sacrifice. I don't know what could have been more expensive. Whatever offering you've given to God, he is thankful for, and it has come from a place of sacrifice for you and of gratitude. Now imagine liquidating everything that you've got and bringing that to church and putting it in the offertory. I'm not mad about that, by the way. If the Lord thus calls you to do so, follow him in Jesus' name. Imagine doing that, because that's symbolically what Elisha has done here. leaves quite a mess. And then Elijah walks away. Folks, the future doesn't wait for anybody. Elijah didn't wait around to hear the answer. He didn't stand there and say, go kiss your parents and then I'll be waiting for you here. He dropped the cloak and he walked off and he said, it's entirely up to you whether you follow me or not. I'm going to be down the road. If you want to leave this behind and catch up to where I'm going, then leave it behind and catch up. It's not me calling, it's God calling. The future doesn't wait for any of us. Tomorrow will be here very shortly. And the day after that, and the day after that, it's the 12th of January. Anybody who's over the age of 35 in this room knows how fast time goes. If you're under that age, you're still living in some kind of weird where it's been so long. Nothing has been so long for me. Nothing takes so long for me anymore. That's not true. Traffic. Other than traffic, nothing takes so long for me. Also waiting on meals. Okay, those two things. It goes faster and faster and faster. The future waits for no one. Tomorrow's going to be here, and then the next month, and then the next year. Your future is coming. How are you going to meet it? Dragging the same things you've been dragging, or are you going to break up whatever yoke is holding you from moving forward and sacrifice whatever you need to sacrifice so that you can follow the Lord into a successful future? I'm not guaranteeing you that the future will not be difficult, because he was going from rich to difficulty. But I am saying this to you. Whatever has held you through last year into these moments, if you break that up and then sacrifice whatever it is, and I don't know what God is calling you to sacrifice, but you need to burn that bridge. If it's a relationship, you've got to have that phone call. Please don't send an email. I know that that's so much easier. Please don't send a text. Please be a person, this is my own desire for you, be a person of integrity and character and have that voice-to-voice or that face-to-face talk. We live in a world of passive aggressiveness, and I get to say whatever I want to say to you in an electronic form and just let you sit with that. That is not how we communicate in the body of Christ. We are told in the Word, if you've got an issue with somebody, you go to that person. If there's a relationship that you got to, if that's a bridge you've got to burn, then in Jesus' name, burn that so that you can move on. Are you holding on to a dream that has nothing to do with God but has to do with your own personal fulfillment? Have you decided you're going to do something to prove to you and to everybody else that you've got value, that you're strong enough, that you're smart enough? You got to burn that bridge, and that is hard. I know that there's a fine line sometimes that we walk of, am I having difficulty because the Lord isn't calling me to this, or am I having difficulty because I'm going exactly where I need to go and the enemy is pushing back against me? I think you'll know if you get alone with the Lord, which is which. Sometimes, though, we don't ask God, do we? We say, Lord, we're going this way. Come along with me and support me in this. And then you get to where you're going and wonder why he's not there, because he didn't ask you to go that way. And that wasn't part of the plan. Whatever is holding you back, break it, burn it. Whatever sacrifice you need to make, cut it up, kill it, and let it go. I so appreciate the fact that Elisha knew exactly what was happening in that moment. When Elijah came by and put that cloak on his shoulders, he knew. Notice, though, again, there was no conversation. He knew because of the context of the world, because of what he knew to be true about his life, and that he knew. I wonder how many of us would know if God came and tapped us on the shoulder. I wonder how plugged in you are to your faith. I wonder how consistent you are in seeking him out. I wonder how intentional you are in bringing him into your daily life. I don't want to say bet because that's a bad word. I will assume or guarantee, that's a better word. I'll guarantee that pretty much everybody in here, at some point in your life, you've had some kind of moment where you felt an invisible poke, or you turned around, or there was a tilt to your head, or you thought, felt, heard, saw, sensed something. Something to do, some way to go, some person to talk with, some need to meet, some challenge to face, and then you dismissed it. You dismissed it because you didn't recognize that it was God. You chalked it up to it just being you. I wonder if we would know. I wonder how many of us have missed opportunities. Here's the beautiful, wonderful, incredible thing about God. He's so merciful and grace-filled that one opportunity is not your own opportunity, not the only one. There will be multiple opportunities for you to hear and to move, multiple chances for you to focus and to walk and to challenge and to do all of those things. I wonder how aware we are of the presence of God in our lives. Are we so aware that when he motivates, we recognize it for what it is? If I'd have been Elisha, from my cultural context and time, if somebody comes and throws a cloak on me, I'd have just been like, thank you, and then I would have just kept. I wouldn't have heard God in that at all. Elisha's making a statement. He says, I'm done with this. And again, I don't think it's by accident that he takes and breaks a yoke, which then he burns up and uses it to cook the sacrifice. I believe this in my heart to be true. With whatever fire, you will face whatever yoke is on your neck and on your life. With whatever fire, you will take that yoke and break it and burn it. That fire will be enough to consume whatever sacrifice you need to make. I'm talking about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If you will, in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, break whatever yoke is on your neck. Frustration in a relationship. It's depression and anxiety are ubiquitous at this point to the world experience. Not enough money, not enough job satisfaction. What's the yoke that you wake up thinking about? What's the yoke that sometimes follows you to bed and robs you of your sleep? If you will face that yoke, whatever that is, under the unction, which is a big word, of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that fire will also be enough to consume whatever it is that you need to sacrifice. Whoever it is you need to walk away from, or whatever it is you need to walk away from, the Holy Spirit is enough in that. It's also no accident that Elisha fed people with the oxen. Other people will benefit from whatever you put to death in your life. I want you to think about that for a second. You will bless the people around you by breaking the yoke on your neck and making whatever sacrifice you need to sacrifice. That will bless the people around you. Why? Because then you will be you again. And you and God will be together again. And whatever is hurting you will stop hurting you, and you'll stop hurting the people around you. I don't want to get psychological, but hurt people hurt. The whole saying is hurt people hurt people. People will benefit from your freedom. And what's more, they're going to want to know how you got free of that. Whatever yoke you break, whatever sacrifice you make, the people around you will benefit from that. Sometimes we have to burn the bridge. And that seems crazy. For instance, maybe you need to get rid of cable. I thought my wife was off her rocker when she said, we're going to get rid of cable. I said, I'm sorry, what? We don't ever watch TV. But what if we wanted to? We had one of those things, it's super antiquated now, we called them DVRs. I'll throw another antiquated term at you. TiVo. Ooh. Now we're talking about ancient times. That was like 2003. We had this thing which would go out and record these shows, and then they would stack these shows up for us. And then when we didn't have the time to watch them, we would watch them so that we could know what was happening in that show. And can I tell you that I remember none of the shows that I had set that thing to record? Can I tell you that I don't remember a single episode for any one of those shows that I ever watched? Can I tell you there were times when I was up at 2 o'clock in the morning making sure I was watching my shows because I didn't want to miss what was going on in that world? It benefited me absolutely zero. And my wife said, do you know how much we pay for cable every month? And I was like, do you do the bills? And she was like, yes, I do. And I said, then I do not. And she was like, we could take that money and do X with it. But what if we wanted to watch TV? She was like, we're done with TV. And I thought about it and I said, you're absolutely right. You know how long I missed TV? I'd forgotten about it. the next day. We turned it off. Comcast said, really? And they did that thing over the phone. We're like, oh, where are you going? We're not going anywhere, Comcast. Let me go. Let me go. We just want internet. How is that? We could add phone to that. No, nobody has a landline anymore, Comcast. I don't want your phone either. I just want internet. Let's make it really fast for $1,000 a month. Nope. Can I just have the $79 a month deal? And finally, the person, I didn't hang up on them. Finally, they got off the, I had forgotten about it until maybe 2 weeks later. I sat down and I went to watch TV and I thought, oh, there's no TV. I didn't miss it at all. We have more money in our savings account because of that. That's a pretty innocuous, pretty gentle example. All the games are gone off of my phone. You know how much I've missed them? None. You know what's next on my phone? Anything that streams. YouTube is a taskmaster. YouTube will make you watch hours of meaningless stuff because you go on there for educational purposes and then YouTube just whispers, watch the next video. We have all these things queued up which you're going to love. And I'm like, you're right. And an hour and a half later, all that streaming stuff's got to go because it's taking time from my life that I could do. I got to burn that bridge. But Pastor, you could download that app again. Yes, I could. You're absolutely right. I could put the app back on that phone. But I'm not gonna, because I'm gonna burn that bridge. I told myself that 2020 would be the year of books. I'm gonna start reading books, books that actual people wrote, people who are smarter than me, people who are more intellectual than me, people who have different experiences than I do, people who know more, all of that stuff. I'm gonna read books from people who can just speak to me. I wanna learn. Can't learn anything on YouTube. I'm sorry, you can't. What bridge do you need to burn? What habit have you formed that has nothing to do with value? You just do it because you do it now. Maybe you need to put your cell phone across, all the way across the, maybe you need to put it in the bathroom. Just turn the alarm up really, really loud so that you will not hit the snooze button function feature 17 times. So that you might be on time somewhere once. What bridge do you need to burn? I've got this hurt from long, 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 long ago. And it's a hurt that comes out of me still in the strangest of ways. I think things about people. I function in ways with people that don't make any sense. And it comes and it goes. It's this weird cycle of, it's this inconsistent, infrequent, but sometimes I walk into a place and I'm in that hurt. I'm in that place of hurt from however long ago. And somebody will say something incredibly hard and frustrating to me like, hi, how are you? And I just let them have it. I'm not good. I'm broken from that thing that happened to me a dozen years ago. What's wrong with you? What bridge do you need to burn? What way do you keep going back and forth over that you just need to cut off? What do you need God to set you free from? How can you get with Him? How can you get together with Him? And by the power of that Spirit that He gave you, that He's put within you, how can you just burn that bridge and leave that stuff back there? Let it go. It's done. What do you need God to do for you? I promise I'm not going to preach this every week, this idea of we've got to move forward and we've got to, but just from last week, I felt like maybe there was a lesson in the Word and God never, He never fails. He never disappoints. Just thinking, Lord, what is it that we need? We need to burn bridges. You're the only one that can do it for you. The future is coming, ladies and gentlemen. We can't stop it. How you choose to spend each and every day from here on out. Does the Lord want you to follow Him into the next season of your life? He absolutely does. But that means that you got to choose. You can be yoked to whatever life experience, whatever historical thing has happened for you, you can be yoked to that for the rest of your natural existence if you want. Or you can break that yoke. You can sacrifice the memory, sacrifice the entitlement. I was watching a movie, and I don't even remember what the context of the movie was, but there was this one character who was just twisted up over something that had happened to them in their lives, and the only thing that they had was their hate. And the main character said to the person who was just like, you got to let this go, you got to be free of this. And this character broke down and said, don't take my hate away from me, it's the only thing I have left. Holding someone accountable in my life is the only way I get balance, because that person is never going to be held to account. That challenge that they put in me, that thing that they put on me, that's never going to go away, and so I have to hold them accountable. My anger keeps things balanced in my heart and in my life. I've got to stay sad. I've got to stay hurt. I've got to stay, no, you don't. I've said it I don't know how many times. The person with whom you are angry with feels none of that. They are not touched. They are not afflicted. They are not affected. They don't lose an hour of sleep over you or how angry you are with them. They're not hurt over it. They're not looking to make it better. I'm being very generic here. Some people may, I don't know. What do you need to break, to put to death, and to sacrifice so that you can follow God into this future? I know that it's not as easy as I'm making it out to be. Because some of y'all, you can't kill your spouse. You can't. I mean, you can, and I will come visit you in wherever they put you. I want you to know that. I love you. I love you no matter what you do. I'm not going to feel good about it, but I will come and sit with that big pane of glass and pick up that phone and be like, this didn't work out for you. You can't kill your spouse. But you can kill that dead space that has been created between you. You can be the one that reaches out. You can be the one that makes that step forward. I'm always that one, Pastor. One time I want him to bridge the gap and come over and tell me he's sorry. You can be the one that puts to death that horrible silence that begins to grow in marriages. You can do that. You can be the one who goes to the person and says, I forgive you. You're not asking for it. You think you're right. You think you're justified. You wouldn't even know. You might not even know that I've been hurting for this long. But I forgive you. I want you to know that I forgive you. That's going to have, there's a mixed variety of responses you're going to get from that. Forgive me? Yeah. Yeah, I forgive you. I want you to know I forgive you and I love you. Or maybe just start with the forgiveness part if you're not to the love part yet. I could go on and on and on and just kind of pull stuff out of my hats, trying to figure out where you might be or what you might be challenged with or what you might be struggling with. And if you think it's nothing at all, I challenge you to go deeper. I'm fine. Everything is good. No pain. Everything is great. Right where I need to be. Jesus called me. I said yes, hello, and I followed him. Hallelujah. God bless you. Then take the lesson of Elisha with you into the future, because there will come a time where something tries to yoke you. It's only a matter of time. He said, in this world you will have trouble. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Can you leave here today and be different? I wonder. I wonder. Father, I think I've said everything that I'm supposed to say. I think I've pointed at everything I'm supposed to point at. If there's any other particular situation that you would have me speak to in this moment, I pray, God, that you would illuminate that for me. I feel like, again, that I've pointed each of the ways that I need to point, and I've tried to impress upon the different areas that I think you've called me to impress upon based on the group of people who's in here this morning. I do feel this, and this will be, if you are in here this morning and the aging process, literally the process of getting old, weighs on you. Your memory is not as good as it was. You look in the mirror and things are sagging, bagging, and dragging in ways that are depressing to you. It's difficult to get in and out of the car. You make noises now. You didn't ever used to make noises before. Or you find yourself when you go to pick up the groceries, you're holding your breath. Because you know you're going to need all of that just to get the groceries off the... If you're in here this morning and the aging process has become a problem for you, it's a thing that is... It's really messing with you. It's messing with how you think. It's messing with how you feel. It's begun to cast a shadow on you. Father, I pray for that person. If that person is in here this morning, that you would begin to illuminate them in the mirror in a way that you shine through them so that they see you when they look in the mirror. Getting old is hard. And it is difficult when these bodies start to break down. And it is challenging when your mind just can't recall things. And it speaks to us of the way that life just isn't forever. Not here. Not in this envelope. Not this side of the grave. Life isn't forever here. So I pray that you would speak life and love and purpose and hope into the life of that person, God. I pray that you would see them as you see them, as full of resource and knowledge, as a resource, just a life lived this far with the information and the life experience. I pray, God, you would begin to bring that person meaning and opportunity to speak into the lives of other people. I pray that the passing of these years wouldn't just be something they've experienced physically, but with all the passing of the years has come all this understanding and all this meaning and all this hope and all this grounded stuff that they can give to other folks. Pray that growing older would be sweet, that it would be gentle, and that with every passing day and every passing year, your presence would increase in their lives. Help us, God, to burn the bridges that are holding us. Help us, Father, to have the courage not to look backward and think back there is safe, because it's not. I need to be back there because it's normal, because it's not. I need to be back there because up front, it's scary. I don't know what's in front of me. Give us the spirit of Elisha to simply walk away and to follow you wherever you lead. Change us, God, today, here. Lord, you know my hope and my prayer every week. Every week is that somebody leaves a little bit different. Somebody leaves a little bit more encouraged. Somebody leaves with a little bit more hope. Somebody leaves with a greater level of faith. Somebody leaves with a gladness and a joy that has been restored to them. Somebody leaves knowing that tomorrow is going to be a different day for them. That is my hope today, Father. That in your presence, in this community, loved and supported as we are, that we would find the strength to move forward no matter what bridge we have to burn in our past. I thank you, Father, and I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.